What I'd like to do is just basically pick up what Randy was talking about and continue to drive forward in this idea of a vision of life-on-life missional discipleship in churches and companies worldwide. Sometimes I think about the challenge of developing leaders. And I know whether it's in the corporate environment or the church environment, developing leaders is a challenge. And it's one of the most important aspects of what we're doing, because we're not only providing leadership for where we are now, we're providing leadership for the future generation. I'm reminded of what Paul says as one of the keys of leadership development that we see in the New Testament. Paul said, "It's my desire not only to share the gospel with you, but to share with you my life as well." And I really believe that's a key component of this whole idea of developing leaders. Again, whether it's in the church or in the company. One day I was talking to Randy, and he had come back from one of his study leaves, and he just whispered something to me. He said, "Charles, we really want to ignite movements of life-on-life missional discipleship in churches worldwide." And something about that captured my imagination. And I thought, you know what? That's what I want to be about too. That's what I've been about ever since I started discipling men when I was in high school. And so Terrence and I are good buddies, and he was in a different responsibility, a different job. And when he was being courted to come on staff with FCCI, I heard him talking about a dream that he had, a dream that Bobby and the others were really talking about, of what it would be like to see a discipleship movement happen in companies around the world. And then over these past 4 years, FCCI has just tremendously grown in the number of groups that are around different cities. And it really mirrors a lot of what Perimeter Church and Life on Life Ministries has been doing. And so we started talking, what would it look like to see a movement happen where a fire is lit around the world, not just in the church, but also in companies? And as you know, the business leadership groups are a great expression of what that movement looks like. And so what I want to do is basically two things. One is to encourage you with what God is doing in churches around the world. You may get some ideas on how that may affect your church ministry, but I also want to stimulate some of your thinking in regards to how this foundation that Jesus has given us, that I'm going to call life-on-life missional discipleship, could impact your company. It may complement what you're already doing with the business leadership groups. And so just to stimulate some thinking with some ideas that perhaps we've seen, how we've seen movements happen around the world. So let me go back to that. I want to just mention 12 steps, 12 matches, if you will, that we've seen ignite movements around the world. As Randy told the Perimeter story, it's been amazing, just 40 years of a church that's been faithful, not perfect, but faithful in making mature and equipped followers of Christ, how that movement has gone to nations like Tanzania, Thailand, Brazil, Philippines, China, South Africa, Tokyo, London, Dallas, and of course, Atlanta. And so really the vision of FCCI, the vision of Life on Life Ministries, is the same thing. It's to go to strategic cities around the world and start fires. Now, I was a Boy Scout, and I love to light fires. I don't know if any of you guys did this, but I would take my little green army men, and I would light them on fire and watch them kind of drip little plastic fire bombs. I just love that. Any of you guys used to do that? That used to be just a fun thing I'd do. And so I guess you could say I'm an arsonist. I like to light fires. And that's really what God is doing. He's lighting fires around the world, and it's very exciting. And so Terrence and I thought, what would it be like to have conversations with pastors and with company leaders so that that fire could really become brighter and hotter and destroy sin in people's lives and bring life through the gospel? And so it's just amazing to see what's happening through FCCI. And I just wanted to open up a little bit more of what Randy had started talking about. One day when I was in college, I had the opportunity to lead my very first discipleship group. And I was so excited on one hand, but I was also scared to death on the other. And I kind of did the cherry pick, you know, open your Bible and see where it flies open to do your quiet time approach. And John 17 opened up. And I started to read how Jesus prayed for his men. I saw that Jesus did not pray for the world, and that confused me. And I saw that Jesus prayed for the men and women who would believe through those guys that he had been spending time with. And all of a sudden, it hit me. I am part of that legacy. Because a guy named David invested in my life, and a guy named Curtis invested in his life, a guy named Chuck invested in his life, and I can't remember the others, but I charted it back at least seven generations of people that had impacted ultimately me. And I thought, what would it mean if maybe those three or four guys that I was going to lead in a discipleship group that night, what if I could continue that legacy? And what if they continued that legacy? And that was 28 years ago. And I've had stories of men that have been part of that legacy and others that would come up and say, Charles, you know, I'm your son spiritually. Of course, I knew that because I led him to Christ. But then guys that they led to Christ would say, Charles, I'm your grandson spiritually. I'm your great-grandson spiritually. And so it's just amazing to see that spiritual multiplication happen. I need to say I'm married to my wife, Jill. And when I was praying on that sand dune that morning, I was so captured by this vision that I just started pounding my fist on my leg and saying a prayer that I really felt like was from heaven into my heart. God, give me men. God, give me men. And I was praying for guys who were Sigma Chi's in my college. I was praying for guys at my university, praying for friends back home that I wanted to see come to Christ. And so I prayed that prayer, but I need to tell you, as I introduced Jill, I also have six sons. We have six sons. So the lesson is be very careful what you pray because God takes our prayers very seriously. And he likes to answer our prayers more abundantly than we could ever ask or imagine. So it's been a joy to have physical sons, to have spiritual sons and grandsons in part of that multiplication process. I believe many of you want that same legacy. You want that for your children, your grandchildren. You want that for people in your company, people in your churches, people in your neighborhoods. And so that vision of God give me men propels me forward. And it's a privilege to be able to share a few things of what we've learned that may be helpful for you. You know, churches started asking Perimeter for help. And so we would try to help them in whatever way we were able to. And yet more and more churches continued to ask for help. And so finally Randy said, you know, we really need to think of a way to be much more effective in helping churches. And so we began to have a training process. And Randy encouraged us to develop clinics, training clinics, where we would invite a senior pastor and a key man. We would invite two key women representing a church to be a part of three clinics that would go over the course of about 2 years. And we would have lectures, we would have discussion groups, we would have coaching that happens after these clinics, and we really began to see movements happening in other places around the world. We would have domestic and international churches and groups of churches that were asking for help. And it was very humbling and very encouraging to do that. We have a three-year curriculum called The Journey that Randy wrote. We've been using that for many, many years. And that's kind of the resource, the track in which groups can run on. And so it's been very helpful to do that. We challenge maybe 3 to 5 men, 3 to 5 women to walk with us for about a year. And then if they continue to be faithful and we still like them and they still like us, then we would challenge them for another year. And so I've had the privilege of speaking to over 500 pastors personally over the past almost 5 years. And you know what they're asking? They're not asking, why should we make disciples? They're not asking, who should make disciples? They're not asking where or when. They're asking, how? How do we practically do this? Because what we're currently doing has not worked. We've been using a proclamational approach to developing disciples, to developing leaders. But we know that there's something better. And so whether it's in the corporation, whether it's in the church, this question, how do we develop leaders? Specifically, how do we develop Christian, godly men of character, women of character, who can not only grow and become mature and equipped, but they can do that in the lives of others? And so what I'd like to do is just to share 12 matches that we've found that when they're lit, they start a movement. And so your context is the company. What I'm outlining, I believe, could work in a company. I believe that these 12 matches could layer the theological and the philosophical foundation for the business leadership groups. And so we're seeing this work around the world, and it's very encouraging. So I'd like to walk through those, and then maybe if we have time, we could have some questions and answers, and hopefully this will be helpful to you. The first thing is we have a life-on-life orientation. We call these groups an ignition group, and we're trying to ignite a movement. And if you think about it, Jesus loved the world. Jesus helped many, and Jesus discipled a few. That really represents his strategy. He loved the world, he helped many, but he discipled a few. Many churches may love the world and help many, but they're trying to figure out how do we disciple a few. So we'll covenant together 3 to 5 men for a year. It may go another year and another year. We make a commitment. We want to make sure that they understand in this orientation what they're committed to. The next is we focus on Jesus, the ultimate disciple maker. You know, sometimes I think about after spending time with those men, and of course he had other disciples, men and women, who were on the periphery there, think of all that he did with those people. And then, right as he's about to ascend, he says, guys, now what I want you to do is do totally the opposite of what I modeled for you. I want you to purchase or lease some property, maybe a nice cinder block, you know, room there, and gather a bunch of people, and I want you to give them a monologue once a week, kind of like what we used to do in the synagogue on Saturdays. I want you to do it on Sundays, and that's how I want you to reach the world. We would think that's absurd. That's not what Jesus commanded those men to do. He gave them the Great Commission. He basically said, guys, what you've experienced me doing with you, I want you to do that with others. But for some reason, at some point, we don't have time to go into the church history aspect, but the church has said Jesus' method is not as good as the method that we think we can come up with. So we think if we just preach people, if we just teach at people, then somehow they'll mysteriously become a mature and equipped follower of Christ. And I'm hearing from pastors around the world, it's not happening. So the answer is very simple, and yet the execution is very difficult. Let's go back to what Jesus said. Let's go back to what Jesus did. I remember loving reading the red words of Jesus. I just wanted the pure red words of Jesus. That was the best part of Scripture. But the black words of Jesus are also very powerful. It's what he did. And that's what he modeled for us as disciples to do with others. You know, the whole ministry of Jesus could be summarized in two words: with and send. He called those guys to be with him, and then he sent them out. The next area is to have a biblical foundation for life-on-life missional discipleship. Now, when I use that phrase, we're just trying to recapture what Jesus was saying. We're not talking about a program. We're not talking about an organization. It's a way to capture what Jesus said for us to do. And so if you think about it, here's Jesus' philosophy, and here's why we make disciples as his followers. Jesus did it. He had no plan B, and he commands us to do it. He had no plan B. So we want to get back to what he said. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes we think of Jesus and discipleship as being something that's just in the Gospels. It's something that just Jesus did. Well, we can't be like Jesus. We need to move on and do something else. But you think about those two words, with and send. In Genesis, and I remember taking about 4 hours and explaining to a Chinese pastor in Wenzhou this process that Jesus set. You know, he standardizes the process that we see from Genesis to Revelation. This with and send, Adam and Eve, I will be with you. Go and plant a garden, all the way to Genesis or to Revelation. He's gathering all the people to be with him in the final days as the gospel goes out to be sent. So this idea of discipleship is not just in the Gospels. It's from Genesis to Revelation, with and send. So we need to have a biblical foundation. This is not just a program. It's not just a good idea. It is the way in which God has set out to reach the world for Christ. And when we do have a biblical foundation, we will have a conviction, and that conviction will lead to action. The next thing is we envision for a life-on-life movement. The motto that we use, that we really see in Jesus, think big, start small, and go deep. That's really Jesus' philosophy. And yet the church, many times, thinks small. They think just about their church or just about their denomination. They start big. Let's have a big crowds of people, big activities, big programs, and let's go shallow. More people that we can get in the seats means more impact, but that's usually quite the opposite. So as the church, we need to think. As companies, we need to think. Think big, start small, go deep. That motto is really amazing. We go through a study of Nehemiah, who really exemplifies that motto as he was seeking to build the wall, as he was seeking to really bring renewal to Jerusalem. One of the parts that is the most interesting in this whole process is step 5, hold a day of kingdom prayer. We have a day of prayer for 8 hours. That's right, 8 straight hours. And we walk through the Lord's Prayer. And the prayers are all about who God is and what he wants to do in and through our lives and in and through the relationships that we have. And, of course, everyone thinks 8 hours a day, that's impossible. The first time I was introduced to this concept of a day of prayer was 27 years ago. And at that time, I was proud of myself if I could pray 3 or 4 minutes a day. What? To pray a full 8 hours? And the stories that we're hearing from pastors and laypersons is amazing. God shows up. He speaks into the heart of people. He seals that conviction of what it's like to be with Jesus and to be sent by Jesus into the lives of others. If you've never done this, I would encourage you to consider the first time you could take a day off work or take a Saturday and spend 8 hours alone with the Lord, with his scriptures, asking him, and it will change your life. It's been a practice I've tried to do every month for the last 27 years. And we're seeing pastors and lay folks really getting that vision because they're praying. All movements begin and are sustained and conclude through kingdom prayer. Also, we have a kingdom, we have an assessment, a personal and church assessment. We're saying this is what God calls us to do, but in reality, this is really where we are. And so you have to know where we really are in order to make progress moving forward. And you can imagine for pastors, that's very difficult. For them to be asked that question that Randy said, write down all your ministries and choose the ones that are most effective in really making mature and equipped followers of Christ. We see prideful pastors who try to justify what's happening, but thankfully God is raising up very humble pastors who are saying, we have moved away from Jesus's plan. We've tried to come up with something that's we think is more effective, and we're ready to repent. We're ready to believe the truth of what Jesus said and what he did. We need some help. And it's like, you know what? We haven't figured it out either. Let's do it together. Let's journey together to figure this out. Another important thing that must be done in the church or the company is to design a spiritual formation pathway. God would use us to bring people from unbelief to belief. And then God wants to take those people who have believed to bring them to maturity. And then those who have become mature would be deployed in leadership. Leadership where they live, work, and play. Not just leaders for the church, although that's important, but developing Christian leaders with character who can go out in all the spheres of culture. Another thing that we work with is choosing the most humble and qualified leaders. In order to start a movement in a church or in a company, it can't be a broad program. It has to start with a few individuals that are ready. You think about what Jesus said, I came to lay my life down for you as my friends. And that's what a leader says. I'm here to lay my life down for you because you are my friends. Again, there's that with and send. And you think about so many small groups, although they do have a good function, whether it's small groups in business or in the church, they fall short of this with and send principle that produces mature and equipped followers of Christ. So once you have those leaders, then you're ready to select faithful men and women. Again, we have groups of about 4 to 6 for men. We have groups for 4 to 6 for women. Social science research has confirmed that the ideal size of a small group is 4 to 6 if you want to accomplish anything significantly. Smaller than that, you don't have a lot of the strengths to leverage. Larger than that, you can imagine. Just doing this life on life becomes much more difficult. So 4 to 6 has really been what we've seen really works well. I'm praying right now for 4 young men in their 20s. Because it'd be fun for me to hang out with other guys in our 50s. And, you know, we grew up with the same songs and cartoons and shows. It'd be a lot funner. But I want to really impact the next generation. And I think that's a great opportunity for us as company owners, as business leaders, to find the next generation and really invest in them. Building leadership for them, for the company, for their life, for kingdom leadership. God has confirmed 2 of those men, and I'm in the selection process with 2 more. And instead of giving an announcement saying, sign up for a website, sign up for a group, we're going to place you into groups, we really look at the way Jesus selected his men. He prayed, he spent time with them, he ministered to them, he ministered with them, and from that, and of course he spent a whole night in prayer, then God showed him, these are the men I want you to invest in, to be with and to prepare to send them. And so it's not very effective. It takes a long time and it's messy, but it is far more fruitful when we relationally select people to come into a relationship with us and a few others so that we can be mature and equipped followers of Christ. As Randy mentioned, the 10th area is to build your training around teams, these elements of transformation. truth, equipping, accountability, mission, and supplication, or kingdom prayer. And so it seems like when any type of small group of men, small group of women is thinking about those five elements, is active in those elements, something very powerfully happens. I had the privilege about a year and a half ago to go to Manila, Philippines. And some pastors there had asked us to come and help them ignite a movement in their churches. There's two businessmen that we're working with at one of the key churches, Bernie and Alex. And it is so fun to hear about them taking ideas that we've talked about for the church and talk about how they want to do that in their family business. They have a welding company that's very prosperous there in Manila. And it has been so encouraging to hear them talk about their small group of men. Their wives, their daughters and sons are actually involved in groups, and some are ready to start groups. And so we were able to start 70 groups among about 35 pastors, and over 400 people are participating in those groups. I think a movement has ignited in Manila. And they're simply taking these five elements of transformation, they're doing with and they're doing send, and God is changing people's lives. He's beginning to change churches. Pastors are saying, you know, we want to reorient the way we think about mission as a church. The vision is still the same. For years, we've said we want to make disciples, but we really haven't been effective. But now we have an effective way to do it, now that we're rediscovering what Jesus told us to do. And so it's been so encouraging. But it makes me think, you know, what would Atlanta look like if this movement really continued? What would Dallas, we're helping a group of churches in Dallas, some of these other countries that I mentioned, what would it happen in your city if men and women in your company and in your church were becoming mature and equipped followers of Christ? That's a fun thing to dream about. And that's what's happening. God is doing that. And I think about not only FCCI, not only all these excellent marketplace ministries, but a lot of churches are rediscovering this. I have pastors calling me every day. They're calling us, asking for help because they want to rediscover what Jesus said to do in that. Two other areas. The 11th match is the power of association. I remember when a man named David in high school at a youth retreat came up to me and said, Charles, I'd love to spend some time with you, and I'm going to spend some time with the Lord. And I thought, well, that's cool that this older guy wanted to spend time with me as a high school student, but you're going to spend some time with the Lord? I mean, is he here? Is he at this retreat? And he talked about spending time with the Lord as if it's just something that's very normal. And so as a result of meeting him that week and meeting other guys who talked in that same way, I started to realize what it's like to really have an active relationship with Christ. You know, I don't remember any of the talks that I heard at that particular camp, but 35 years later, I always remember David spending time with me, asking me if I wanted to spend some time with him as we spent time with the Lord. It's that life impact. I not only shared the gospel with you, I shared with you my life. Paul said we were like a mother, a nursing mother, caring for children. That's the heart of a disciple maker, to really care for people so that they can mature and they can multiply into the lives of others. So that association time, not only the group time, but making it a priority to spend time either on the phone or breakfast or lunch, that time where we're able to really get into each other's lives and be real and be honest and to see the power of the gospel changing us more and more into the image of Christ. And then the last match is to start strong with a strategic plan. And so that's something that we're all familiar with in our line of work. Zechariah 4:10 says, "Do not despise the day of small things." And isn't that just the way that God thinks? He loves mustard seeds. He loves small people, Zacchaeus. He loves to take small things and small people and turn them into greatness so that he would get the glory. So we're seeing multiplication of leaders. We're seeing multiplication of groups. We're seeing multiplication of churches. The majority of our church is really made up of business leaders, business owners. And so we've had the past 40 years to really learn what does that look like to build men and women, many of which are in business, into mature and equipped followers of Christ. I am more so committed and more so excited, and I believe that this conversation between church and company has such great potential. And I believe God is stirring churches and stirring business owners to have that conversation so that a deeper and a broader movement can take place in our world. So hopefully this will encourage you. I'm not a CEO of a large business, so I can't tell you how to make disciples in your company. My expertise is in the church. But I just thought I want to encourage you with what God's doing around the world. I wanted to stimulate your thinking. Maybe for those of you that are in the business leadership group, some of these 12 matches might help you and think about it. I wanted to give you a resource as you think about igniting movements in your churches. If you'll take out your phone or write this down and simply email in the to line info@lifeonlife.org, we've got some really cool videos that we wanted to show you, also give you some information that you might find helpful. I wrote a ignition guide for senior pastors who want to ignite a movement. And basically, it's made up of those 12 matches that we talked about. It's built around the team's format. So there's Bible study, there's discussion questions. And this is basically a tool that we use after our very first clinic to help church teams ignite a movement in their church. Terrence and I were talking, and he said, "You know what, Charles? We need something like that for companies." And so I said, "Well, do you mind if I give it a shot?" And so I basically just took out any reference to pastor or church or congregation and just kind of thought generically about anyone in a neighborhood, anyone in a company that still wants to get those fundamental principles of what Life on Life missional discipleship is. And so you can look there on our website and find out information for the Life on Life guide. And again, it may be something that would complement the business leadership groups. We're not interested in replacing them by any means. That wouldn't be wise. But this might be an encouragement to you. Also, if you think of your pastor in your church that you would like to see this movement happening in your church, I've got some cards here. Of course, my email would be part of that. Would love to speak with your senior pastors and talk about what it would look like in that church or even in the denomination. So I'd like to pray for you. And hopefully this has been encouraging to see what God's up to. I hope that you would be encouraged that God is really on the move to bring discipleship the way that Jesus did it back to the local church around the world. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you are faithful and you will do it. Thank you that you want to be with us, and thank you that you send us out to be your ambassadors. So, Father, I thank you for these men and women, these leaders, these business owners, key leaders in the corporate world, whether it be a large company or a small company, whether it be a large church or a small church. In the end, we desire to be faithful to what you've called us to be as disciples of yours and to do as disciple makers. So bless us, Father, so that we can be a blessing to all nations. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I know we maybe have a few minutes. If anyone would like to ask a question, maybe we could entertain a few of those. And then I'll just stay here afterwards. And of course, Bill and Randy are here. If you have questions, you can speak with them. So any questions that you have or a comment that you'd like to make? Yes. Yes.
Is that Life on Life Mission Development?
Life on Life Missional Discipleship. Or if you're a little feisty, you can call it Laugh Out Loud Medical Doctor. That's right. Good. Other questions? Yes.
I understand the practices for the
Yeah. Yeah, so the question is, we've talked about what this is like for you to be a disciple maker, but if you want to be discipled, how do you do that? I'll tell you what, that breaks my heart that I hear people asking that question because that is the purpose of the church. And why is the church not doing that? So, you know, pray. Pray that there may be someone that could enter into your life that you could do this together. Sometimes if there's something that I want to develop in and maybe there's not a mentor to do it, I just get a few guys with me. We read books. We talk about it. Maybe you and some of your friends could go through this together. And, you know, ask, God, would you raise up maybe an older woman to help me in this area? And of course, that's a prayer that God loves to answer. So I wish our churches were at the place where they were stronger at making disciples so that questions like that don't get answered. Don't get asked, sorry. Frank?
What if some people have a church and they just go with Susie's question? They want to learn how their church can have a discipleship.
Yeah.
Is there something that can be shared with them or somebody?
Yeah. Yeah, thanks. On that email that you sent, there's an envisioning call that we have every month for pastors. Yeah, it's an envisioning call. And so it's about an hour, and we just kind of talk about some of the things that we've talked about here. And it gives a pastor a chance to learn more about the process. Also, it gives us a chance to engage with the pastor and see, you know, where the church is. So we do that every month, and it's amazing how we see pastors moving forward. Of course, the ultimate goal would be to bring a team to the clinics and to go through that training process and the coaching so that a movement can really get started. Yes?
Yes, sir. I am Pastor Sumbaka from the Philippines. I was intrigued about your coming to Manila. If you are familiar with Iloilo City,
I've heard of it.
In the center part of the country.
Yes.
Evangelism topic. There was a question that was raised. What will be the starting point when it comes to discipleship? I would like to suggest and propose that there are three key points, perhaps. One is submission. You cannot disciple somebody without submission. So if he wants to submit, then you can open up to discipleship. Second is honesty. You cannot disciple somebody who is very clever and does not be honest of his life or perhaps what is desired. And the third is transparency. When you become transparent to your discipler, then you can disciple him.
That's very good.
I connect my thought about it. As a senior pastor of Restoration Life Center Church, Iloilo City, Philippines, and also a supervisor of the Foursquare Gospel in the Philippines, handling 300 churches now in the Visayas region, including Palawan and Leyte and Cebu and the Central Visayas region, which is the center. Because the Philippines actually is divided into islands. I think you're talking about Luzon, which is Manila. Visayas, I am in the Visayas, which is in the central part of the country. And the southern part is the Mindanao. But, of course, the Philippines is divided into 7,000 islands.
That's right.
7,000 islands is more, each location is formed in my own jurisdiction, like Cebu. And, you know, in the central part. My question is this. Is that material share available for me?
Yes and no. Yes, let's talk afterwards. Material doesn't change people's lives. People change people's lives. So let's talk. But yes, you can order materials from our website, lifeonlife.org. But it's really the life change, life on life relationships. That's what really brings the change. So, good. Let's definitely meet. Any other questions? Yes. Be real loud over there for us. Yes.
It seems backwards from what you were saying about, you know, praying about and then choosing, you know, three or four people. It almost sounds like you start big, but then get small. So
okay.
Confused.
Yeah, I'll clarify that. And then we'll let that be the last question, and I'll be right here with Bill and Randy. The question was, it seems backwards to start an ignition group and then start other groups. And actually, that's what we found to be most helpful. You need a core group of people to really understand that foundation of how to ignite a movement. It's much like a building campaign, much like a financial campaign that you would do in a church or anything that you would do in business. You have to have a core team that's going to provide the leadership. And from that core team, we select two male leaders and two female leaders, one of which, the male, is the senior pastor. And we've discovered, as the senior pastor goes, so goes the church. So we primarily work with senior pastors. We have a lot of people asking for help, and we'll inquire about the senior pastor, and they'll say, well, he really doesn't want to do it. It's like, that's going to be tough. So we start with a core team. That's what the ignition group is. And then we prepare just four groups. We don't ask the whole church to do it. We don't cancel all the small groups and use this new curriculum. We don't take a little bit of here and kind of adapt it. It just starts small. We're thinking and praying big. We're going deep with a few, and then it just slowly begins to multiply out. Well, good. Well, thank you so much for your attention. Hopefully this has been encouraging and stimulating, and we'll be up here if you have other questions. So thank you.